Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
All right, good morning, everyone. I got to hear some of your highlights just in speaking with you before meals, and I got to hear shouted out here a few seconds ago. Some of the highlights for me yesterday were seeing you worship, as I mentioned last night, watching you study the Bible with your nose in the Bible and taking notes. That is so amazing that you're wise enough to be going to Jesus for his wisdom and truth like you are. So proud of you. Let's continue to look at our theme of Jesus is King. This morning, we're going to talk about how Jesus is the Holy King. If you would, turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 4. We're going to actually look at two stories today, and they both involve boats. I love boats. I love being on the water. One of my highlights yesterday was a canoe ride with my wife, my son, and my dog. It was awesome. I loved it. Anybody else like to be on boats? Yeah. Boats of any kind. It can be a kayak, it can be a canoe, it can be a speedboat, it can be tubing, it can be water skiing. I love it all. Anything on the water is good by me. That's part of why I live in Florida. This morning's story is, actually there's two stories, like I mentioned, and they both draw the same lesson in the end. The big idea this morning, if you're taking notes, is this. The disciples let Jesus in the boat, and it changed their lives. The disciples let Jesus in the boat, and it changed their lives. Let's look at the first story together. This is the story of Jesus calming the storm from Mark chapter 4. We're starting in verse 35. It says, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Let's go through this quickly. The context of this story is it's evening. Jesus suggests, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." This is the Sea of Galilee. It was a significant body of water in that area. It was actually situated 696 feet below sea level. Because of that, the sea was susceptible to surprise storms. And so they are crossing this sea in a boat, and all of a sudden this huge windstorm comes up. But Jesus is asleep. He's showing his humanity. Remember yesterday morning we talked about how Jesus is fully God and fully man. Here we see a little glimpse of Jesus' humanity. He was wiped out. He was tired. He was asleep. In the meantime, the disciples are freaking out. And they wake Jesus up. "Don't you care about this storm? Don't you wake up and at least help with bailing out the boat?" But unlike his disciples, Jesus is calm in the midst of the storm. And he gets up, he rebukes the wind and the waves, and all of a sudden it is calm. This shows his divinity, that he's fully God. He has authority even over the biggest of storms. And to relate that to you and I, he has authority over all the things that make us scared or that frighten us. All right, let's go to the second story. Turn over a couple of books to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It's another story of Jesus in a boat. It says this, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out to them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So another boat story. Jesus is teaching the crowds, and he's getting very popular at this point because people are hearing about his amazing ability to teach and to tell about God and his kingdom. In the midst of his success, so to speak, we have the failure of Simon and his partners as fishermen. They've been out all night fishing and have caught nothing. Jesus uses their boats to speak to the crowd because the crowd has become so many. In the meantime, he tells Simon, "Go throw your nets out one more time." And to Simon Peter's credit, he obeys right away. And he throws his nets over the side, even though he knows they've caught nothing all night. They've had no success. But to their astonishment, what? Their nets are filled with fish. So many that it starts to sink the boats that they're fishing from. In the end, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. You're going to be now fishing for men, not for fish." And it says, in response to this story, Simon, James, and John left everything to follow him as his disciples. So let's write some notes now. Let's take some lessons from this. I'll put them on the screen. The first is the title, right? Jesus is the Holy King. Holy means to be altogether separate or different. The disciples in these stories see the authority of Jesus and they recognize right away, this is not just a man. This is the Son of God. He is the Holy King. He has authority over creation. All the challenges that we face. In this story, it's a storm and the inability to catch fish. Jesus has authority over all of creation because he was a part of creation. Jesus goes on to show his authority in other ways. If you read in the next chapter in the book of Mark, you'll see that he has the authority to cast out a demon, and he has the authority to raise someone from the dead, Jairus' daughter. Jesus showed God's mighty authority over all of creation. In the end, all of creation is part of God's story and God's design. And so it is under the authority of Jesus. Jesus is the Holy King. He's altogether different, separate. He has authority over his creation. He's not just a man. He is the Son of God. I want you to know that there's many people throughout the world who cannot accept this last statement. the difference between Christianity and other major world religions comes down to this statement. Other religions see Jesus and believe that he existed in history, that he was a good teacher, that he was a prophet, perhaps even a special prophet. But distinct to Christianity is this statement that he wasn't just a man, he is and was the Son of God. He is the Holy King. The next thing I want to point your attention to now is how this applies to your life and to mine. What happens when we fix our eyes on Jesus as the Holy King? It does three things. Let's start off with the first. And we see this in the story very well, in the first story. When I fix my eyes on the Holy King, it transforms my fears. In the story that we read first, where they have this crazy, scary storm that comes about all of a sudden, the disciples, their fears of the storm are transformed. It's interesting because their fear of the storm is transformed into fear of Jesus. Not in the sense that, oh no, Jesus is going to get me, like the storm was, but in the sense of reverence and awe. You may have heard another verse from the Bible that says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Fear in that sense is more of this awe and amazement at Jesus. Their fear of the storm is transformed into a reverence, an awe of who Jesus is and who and what his authority looks like. When I was in middle school, 7th and 8th grade in particular, I had a tremendous fear of what other people thought about me. Mostly with my peers, but sometimes with adults as well. I had this overwhelming fear that I wouldn't be accepted, or that I wouldn't be invited into the lunch table or to the next thing that was happening on the weekend. I remember being controlled by that. Have you ever felt like that before, where like you just wanted to fit in and it like impacted how you dressed or how you talked or the jokes that you made? That pressure is really significant for a lot of middle school students. We're going to try to avoid that distraction there, okay? Could a counselor actually sneak their head out there? We got some boys that need, I think, to come in. So, as a peer, can anybody relate to that sort of fear? Where, like, you just want to fit in? I remember then, during my 9th and 10th grade year, as I got more involved with the youth group that I was a part of, as I began to really sing when we worshiped, as I started to fix my eyes on Jesus, the more I did that, the more my fear about fitting in with other people started to fade. Not perfectly, but that's one time or one instance in my life where I can look back and see how my fear was transformed by focusing on Jesus as the Holy King. So number one, Jesus is the Holy King. And when we fix our eyes on the Holy King, it transforms my fears. Number two, when we fix our eyes on the Holy King, it leads me to humble confession. It leads me to humble confession. In the second story, when all of a sudden they're able to catch the fish, and the fish start to weigh down the boat because there's so many of them, we have Simon Peter. He's just like, my Lord and my God, I'm sinful. Sometimes when we behold the holiness of God, it moves us to humble confession. We realize how small we are, and how big God is. We realize how imperfect we are and how perfect He is. And that leads to that sense of awe, that who is God that He would be mindful of me, that He would know my name, that He would care about me, that He would love me, that He would welcome me into His family. When we fix our eyes on the Holy King, it leads us to humble confession. Thirdly and finally, when my eyes are fixed on the Holy King, it rewires my focus and priorities. Does anybody remember what the end of the story is? After the miraculous catch of fish, what does it say about the disciples? What are they willing to do? Yeah. They're willing to follow Him. That means they're willing to move. That means they're willing to change their jobs. That means they're willing to do whatever to follow Jesus, because they recognize that He's holy and worthy of everything I have to give Him. This room is really special to me for a number of reasons, but I remember in particular a point where I was working as the campaign director here, and I was probably sitting right there. And in campaign sessions, it's generally 2 weeks. And in between the 2 weeks of helping out with camp, you have some time with just your group, and it happens to be a Saturday night and Sunday morning. And that particular year, we were teaching about the church, why church is important, why you need to be involved in church, how you need to be serving the church, and how you're gifted by God uniquely to contribute to the church. And so the tradition was the whole group would go to a church in the town of Lawton here, but we decided, boy, with our theme and what we're studying, what would happen if the 20 of us just had a church service? And the rule was everybody had to contribute in some way to the service. Now, as you can imagine, some people, you know, are gifted to sing and lead a song. Some people are gifted in sharing a scripture or telling about something that God has done for them. But we're all different personalities, right? We have different gifts. And so some made artwork that they showed that had some spiritual significance that was meaningful to them. Some made stuff to be part of the gathering. Some, you know, simply wrote poetry, or they wrote a song. One of them wrote a song. But it was unique because it was the only service I was ever in, even to this day, where everybody who came contributed. And after the 20th person had contributed their gift to the church service, I remember sitting right there, and it was just quiet. And I remember thinking, God, like, I can't do anything more significant than this. I can't do anything more significant with my life than help students and people connect with God and use their gifts to serve God. For me, it was one of those moments that gripped me in a very emotional way and set me on a course to do what I do today. God called me specifically to give my whole vocational life to ministry, to teaching the Bible, and to leading students to worship and serve God. That was God's special moment for me. In moments where we recognize the holiness of God, oftentimes He'll give us instructions. Sometimes they're big, like they were for me on that day. But sometimes God will give you very simple instructions. You need to start obeying your parents. You need to tell your friend about Jesus or invite them to youth group. You need to stop looking at that on the internet. You need to reconcile with that person who's sitting a few seats down from you. When you recognize the holiness of God, it transforms the direction of your life. And so number three, it rewires my focus and priorities. In the case of the disciples, they shifted vocations. They went from being fishermen to followers of Jesus, a rabbi who traveled around teaching people about God and who worked miracles. They left everything to follow Jesus. But it was worth it. It was worth it because they had been gripped by the holiness of Jesus. He was different. He was worth following. He was worth sacrificing for. Jesus is the Holy King. And when I fix my eyes on Jesus, it transforms my fears. That's why when you're scared, it's a good practice to just take a moment of silence to pray to God, because oftentimes that'll be just what you need to calm your fears. Number two, when I fix my eyes on the Holy King, it leads me to humble confession. It reminds me of how gracious God is that he would care about me, a sinner. And three, it rewires my focus and priorities. I go from caring about what other people think or about earthly achievements, and all of a sudden, I just want to give all of my life back to Jesus because he's worth it. Here's the thing, though. You've got to let him in your boat. In both Mark 4 and Luke 5, who initiates getting into the boat? It's Jesus. Jesus wants to get in your boat, so to speak. He wants to come into your heart. He's knocking on the door. There's a verse from Revelation chapter 3 that you may have heard before. It says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is Jesus speaking. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." I want every person in this room to know that you're invited into a personal relationship with the Holy King. He wants to come into your life. Sometimes we describe that as inviting Jesus into your heart, and some of you have done that before. But Jesus wants to get in your boat. The question becomes, will you let him in? How do you let him in? Well, you let him in through spiritual activities like prayer and like worship and like reading the Bible and talking about the Bible. You let him in, though, by ultimately just saying, "Jesus, you're worth it. Like, I give my life to you because you are the Holy King." That's what the disciples did. And that's what your invitation is today. Have you let Jesus in your life? Have you come to the point where you're ready to acknowledge that Jesus is your Savior and Lord? You've asked him for forgiveness of your sin, and you said, "Jesus, I want to live for you." He's the Holy King. He is worthy of all of your praise and worship and your life. Will you let him in your boat? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.